If you'd like to take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, I'm sure it's a text that you've read many times and heard probably many, many messages from, but I trust the Bible never gets old. And I trust we can always open it up and read a passage that we read over and over and over again and ask the Lord to stir our hearts one more time. Thankful for the testimonies this morning. Encourages my heart to see young people that are not only loving the Lord, but seeking to learn more about how to live, not only for the Lord, but live by the Lord. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, I want to just bring our attention to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse number 1, where the Bible says, Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that, Lord, by your mercy and grace, Lord, you've given us one more opportunity to gather together, to sit and open up the very precious word of God. Lord, and I pray that your Spirit would take your words this morning. Lord, just move in each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we are so desperately in need of hearing from thee. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we need you to do a work this morning. Lord, we need you to do work in our hearts and our lives, our spirits, Lord, for your glory. Lord, right here, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. Lord, and may they tremble at thy presence as they've seen the work of God in our lives and seen the reality of God. But Lord, we plead with you right now, Lord, to just clear our minds. Open our ears. Open our hearts this morning to not only your word, but to your Spirit as it would bring forth your word to us this morning, we pray. And Lord, we're careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a song that many of you may have heard as young people, and it's a song that years ago, I don't know whether it's still one of the favorites, but it was, Where is a Gideon? And I know many teens, we used to love to sing it. Where is a Gideon? I loved to sing it until it came to that high note that I couldn't hit. But where is a Gideon? Where is a man? And it would talk in that song about the faith and the courage of Gideon. But I wonder this morning, instead of where is a Gideon, where is an Abraham? Where's an Abraham that would stand before the Lord with, with humility and yet courage and boldness, as God is about to bring forth judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And where is an Abraham that would stand there and plead with the Lord and intercede on behalf of the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah and just plead and come to the place where he said, yep, one more time, Lord. Peradventure, may I speak just one more time. Where is a Jacob this morning that would know how to wrestle with the Lord and cry unto the Lord and say, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Where's a Hannah this morning? Where's a Hannah this morning that in the agony of her soul just pours out her soul unto God, just cries unto God and weeps before God until she knows that God has answered her prayer and given the desire of her heart and would give her a son? Where this morning is a Daniel that would seek the Lord with prayer and fasting and supplication, not only for himself, but for his country and for his people? Where this morning is a man like Stephen? You know, we read about the faith of Stephen, the fact that Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. What grips my heart is the prayer life of Stephen that is just seen at the end of his life. Oh, that God would enable me by his grace to be a man like Stephen that when they're taking up stones, they're casting them at you and your life is being taken away from you, that you can lift up your voice and you can call unto God. Not only, Lord, receive my spirit, but then, as those men are viciously and angrily killing you, that your last prayer can be, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Where is a Paul this morning that as he prays for souls, he is so deeply wrought with a burden for souls, that his heart's desire for Israel is to be saved, but it is so intense in his prayer that he says, I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to flesh. You see, we can have all the Gideons we want, but it's the Abrahams, the Jacobs, the Hannahs, the Stephens, the Pauls, the Daniels. Those are the ones that God is looking for. And this morning, my question to you, my question to me, my question to every one of us is, where is that individual? Am I that individual? Am I willing to be that individual? Because it's a costly thing, but it's a precious thing and a powerful thing. Have a desire to be a person that will, more than anything else, have one desire, to be a person that can get a hold of God. There's more done in the prayer closet where nothing is ever seen than all the activities we can just busily be involved in. Because when we get alone in that prayer closet, we spend time with God and we seek the face of God and we pour our heart before God and we beseech God and we pray unto God. No longer is it simply the limitations of my activities and my human endeavors, but all of a sudden it becomes the God, the Almighty God, the God that sits upon the throne of his glory, the God that created heaven and earth. All of a sudden he is the one that does a work that you and I can't begin to imagine or conceive. And this morning as we look at Isaiah chapter 64, I just pray that we would see just three things from this passage of Scripture. As we think of this matter of being a person that will just strive to get a hold of God. And the first thing is this, is the evidence that would constrain us to even consider this. There's so many things that strive to get our attention. So many things in this life that force us to focus our attention in their direction. But oh, this morning that Isaiah 64 and the Word of God would just constrain us to think more about this matter of taking hold of God. For in Isaiah 64 and verse number 1, not only does Isaiah say, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. But the reason why Isaiah cries that cry, the reason why Isaiah has that plea, is because of the evidence he saw and the evidence he knew that gave him the assurance that if he would cry unto God, that God would answer. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And then he says this, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And Isaiah is saying, oh, that God, that you would do what you have already done before. Turn with me back to the Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We could take time this morning and look at so many passages, and I'd encourage you to just open up the scriptures and just let your heart be stirred with what the scriptures tell us, what the scriptures record for us, what the testimony of God is that he has already done. For I believe this is what Isaiah knew. Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens. But look at the testimony of David in Psalm 18. We could begin it for the sake of time in verse number 6. In my distress, think of the distress that you go through, even as a young person or as an adult or someone that's in the ministry or just in daily life. In my distress, David said, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. David said, I was in a place of distress. And he says, I did one thing. He says, I cried unto my God in heaven. I cried unto my God. And he said this. He says, he heard my voice. Young person, every one of us, listen. When we cry unto God, the God of eternity, the eternal God, the almighty God, God, hears my cry. God listens to me. God listens to you. When you fall on your knees before him and your heart is overwhelmed, maybe it's a student visa that just hasn't come through yet. Young lady, God hears your cry. He hears our cry. And when God hears our cry, look what happens. Look what happens at birth and over heaven. When the God of eternity, the creator of heaven and earth, when he heard the cry of David, look what it says. The earth shook and trembled. The earth shook and trembled because one man, one individual, just like you and me, cried unto God. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. And David just goes on and on about what God did because David simply cried unto his God. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret places. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out arrows and scattered them and shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuke, O Lord, at the blast, all because one man cried unto God. He sent from above. Oh, look at that. David cried unto God, and God sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted me. We could go on and on. But Isaiah says, oh God, that you would rend the heavens. And Isaiah is crying out unto God because Isaiah knew there was evidence that gave him the assurance that if he would cry unto God, and when he would cry unto God, that God would not turn a deaf ear, but God would open his ear, bow his ear, hear his cry, and God would lift up his voice and speak, and the earth would shake and the heavens would tremble, and God would move on behalf of the cry of one man. And whether it's David, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Isaac, whether it's Jacob, whether it's Hannah, whether it's Stephen, whether it's Paul, whether it's Elijah, the Bible says they were men of like passions just like you and me. Listen, young person, you read this Bible and you read the testimony of those men's and you get on your knees and you say to yourself and you say to God, God, you did it for them. Please do it for me. Because God is God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Isaiah says there's evidence. There's evidence in the history of the faithfulness and the power and the working of God. There's evidence that should constrain our hearts to cry out, oh God, please rend the heavens. Please do a work. In my life, the lives of others. Can you imagine? Just stop and think for a moment. What God could do in the United States of America, what God could do in the world, if God got a hold of the hearts of every person in this room, to the point where we got on our face before God and we just cried unto God, one after another, for God to work. Like someone just mentioned, Jeremiah 32. Oh, there's nothing too hard for God. In fact, when you go back to Isaiah chapter 64, not only do we see the evidence that should constrain us, but then there's an encouragement. There's an encouragement that should compel us. Oh, this should compel us because Isaiah has just said, God, you did terrible things that we knew not. The mountains, you came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And when I stop and read this book, when I read my Bible, and I read of what God did, what God did for Hannah, what God did for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what God did for all these different individuals in the Bible, what Isaiah is speaking about. And then I read verse 4. And I read verse 4, and all of a sudden, it just grips my heart that there's an encouragement here, friend. There's an encouragement here that compels us to seek the face of God. For it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear. Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Stop and think about that. David said he caused the earth to shake. We can read all the testimonies of all the prayers and all the answered prayers and all the wondrous things that God did for all these people that are written of in the scripture. And then consider this. That eye has not seen and ear hath not heard, and the world has not seen what God has prepared to do for you. Think about it. What he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You take every wondrous work that God has done in this book, and you set them all over here. And you say, what can God do for me? That's why Jeremiah said, that the Lord said, call unto me. I will answer thee. I will answer thee. I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We can speak and we can share the testimonies of the past, and I'm thankful for the testimonies of the past, but those testimonies are in the past. And I'm asking God to show me, Lord, show me what you have prepared for me. I'm begging God to show you what he's got for you. Because all of a sudden, you get to a point in your life, many of us in this room know this, you get to a point where all of a sudden your life starts to take a turn, and all of a sudden you're realizing that the number of years behind you are starting to get a little more than the number of years before you. It's true. I don't know when it hits you, but all of a sudden it starts to hit you. And all of a sudden the time is getting rapid, and you're saying, Lord, please. Please, Lord, do something great. Do something great. To give a testimony to those that are coming on behind that they will see what God has prepared for them. He says, call unto me, I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ephesians chapter 3, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Brother Beal came up, I think it was last summer, summer before we planned to have an outside gospel service up in Willimantic. Remember Brother Beal? We're down at the other church, the main church, Lakes Palm Baptist Church, in the morning. It's raining down there. And the weather is terrible down there. And 45 minutes away, we're supposed to have a gospel, outdoor gospel service up there. And I had people saying, well, what are you going to do? You can't have a gospel. The weather, and Brother Beal's here with the team. And I said, no, we're going to have a gospel service. Do you remember that? We're driving up the road, folks. We're driving up the road, and there's the city up there. And all of a sudden, I've never seen anything like it. the sky is dark, and then right where that city is, it was like a circle, totally clear with the sun shining bright. We drove into that city, had a gospel service. I think some folks got saved, but more amazing was that everywhere around that city, the weather was terrible. And God put a circle around that city so the gospel could shine forth in that place. You know why? Because God is still God. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Oh, so many times I get on my knees and I say, Lord, I have these desires, I have these prayers, and yet, Lord, how small they are compared to how great you are. And Isaiah says, oh, we've not seen, we've not heard, but God knows. God knows what he has prepared for you if you'll wait upon him, if you'll seek him. But you know, there's one more thing. There's not only a evidence of what God has done and will do. It's not only encouragement that should compel us. But you know, in the next few verses, and there's an exhortation, if you will, that really should convict us. Because the evidence is there. The encouragement is there. But there's also something else that's there. Look at verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You know, back in Isaiah 59, the Bible says the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And you read down through that chapter, and then all of a sudden, verse number 16, it says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And what convicts me in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 and verse number 7 is this thought. When you read verse number 6, we're all as an unclean thing. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And I wonder in my own life, what has taken me away? What has caused me like the wind to just fade away from really seeking the face of God, to taking time to take hold of God? I don't have it with me, but I left it in the truck. But I made a decision a few months ago, and it was a very major decision in my life that you will understand as well. I got rid of my iPhone. I went back to a flip phone. I went down to Verizon. I said, I want the most basic, simple phone. I don't want it to do anything but call and text. I have the most updated Pixel 7 or whatever. I mean, that thing was awesome. I mean, I'd be on the golf course and it would, you know, it would tell me everything. The only thing it wouldn't do is shoot. But all of a sudden one day I said, you know what? This piece of technology is taking me away from my God. Because I just sat down one day and I thought, how many times I'm distracted. My mind, my thoughts, and not with bad stuff. Just stuff. The weather. Really? I need to be notified of the weather every 2 minutes? I'm in the weather, right? I know when it's raining because my hair is wet. And I know when it's night because I can't see. You really need someone to tell you what the weather is outside? We have windows. Right? You really need to know what's going on in everybody else's life every minute of every day? And I decided one day, I said, you know, Lord, it's taken me too far away from thee, and I'm going to get rid of it. You know what? Yeah, what a liberating thing it was. But you know, there's a lot of technology that's taken you away from the Lord. There's a lot of technology that's taken us away from this right here and from getting on our knees and spending time with God. Not only is technology taking us away, but time is taking us away. And I mean the busyness of time. We've gotten to a place in our society where we're too busy to take time to seek the face of God. We're too busy to seek the face of God. And we need to learn this now. You need to learn this now, because the Bible says one of the most important things about a pastor or missionary is that you give yourself continually to the ministry of word and prayer. And one of the things that'll take you away is the busyness of life and all the activities of life and all the things of life. But you know, the older you get, all of a sudden you realize all that busyness, all that activity, all that technology is causing me, like the wind, be just driven away from the most important place. And that's the face of my God. And seeking his face in prayer. And Isaiah says this, there's none. What a statement this is. What a convicting statement this is. There's none. We've been taken away, and there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. There needs to be. There needs to be men and women that stir ourselves up. And someone here this morning needs to say, you know what? You know what, Lord? I'm going to stir myself up. I'm going to strive to take hold of thee. I'm just going to determine, Lord, by your grace and by your spirit, Lord, I'm going to be that person that first and foremost in mind, I want to take hold of God. Oh, I wish that when my life is written down in the annals of history, oh, that it might be said he knew how to get a hold of God. Oh, that that would be the heart cry of every one of us, that when it's said of you and it's said of me, when they look back, well, if the one thing they would be able to say about us is that that man, that woman, that person knew how to get a hold of God. One of the most important lessons I learned in the ministry came a long time ago when I was an assistant pastor. And it was one of the most difficult lessons. There was a man in our church that was dying of cancer, and he was in elderly man. His name was Mr. Gardner. And my pastor took me and he says, I want you to go up and spend time with this man. And I was nervous. It wasn't something I wanted to do. I wanted to be busy. I wanted to do stuff. I wanted to work around the church. I wanted to just be active. And he says, I want you to take time by yourself, and I want you to go and spend time with this man before he goes home to be with the Lord. And he had a reason for that. And I went and spent time with this man. And I would just stand by his bedside. And as I stood by that bedside, he'd reach out and grab my hand, and he would begin to talk to God. And that man was not an educated man. But I'll tell you this. When Mr. Gardner talked with God, you knew you were in the presence of God. And he would talk, and I would look around, and I would think, where are we? Because I know one thing about that man. That man knew how to take hold of God and get a hold of God. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Because God can do a work. He's done it in the past. He wants to do it again. But he's waiting. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. He's waiting for us to stir up our hearts, to stir ourselves up, to take hold of God. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, you don't have to turn there because you know the story, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, as Elijah is leaving the scene and going to be caught up into glory, Elisha, his whole heart's desire is just for more. Not for himself, but for God's glory. And then Elisha stands there and lifts up his voice and says, "Where? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And oh, that would be our cry as we pray. Where is the God of Abraham? Where is the God of Jacob? Where is the God of Hannah? Where is the God of Stephen? Where is the God of Paul? Where is the person? Where is the one? Where is the man or the woman that will say this morning, "Lord, help me. Help me to stir myself up to take hold of thee." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning for thy word. We pray that your spirit would continue to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.